Today I'll be reading and preaching from Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. As I usually do, though, I want you to hear these words in the context of a larger passage. So I'm actually going to reach back into chapter 10 and begin with verse 32 there and read on through verse 3 of 11. Listen as I read God's word. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Well, some have described faith as a blind leap into the darkness. You may be familiar with that idea, the idea of a leap of faith. When it's spoken of that way, it is the idea that you would believe in something that is beyond reason itself. It would be like believing that my favorite baseball team, the Kansas City Royals, who have the worst record in baseball this year, could come back and win the World Series this year. It's like, come on, man, have a little faith. It's beyond reason that that would happen. Today, Hebrews 11 invites you to consider faith. It invites you to consider the key role that it plays in your life as a Christian. But it doesn't treat faith as some blind leap. Instead, you'll find that faith is trusting in the promises of God, promises that are real, that are solid and knowable. The Old Testament saints had such a faith. In fact, when I said I was going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, those of you that are familiar with Hebrews probably began to think, oh, this is that great chapter that tells about all of those stories of the Old Testament believers. It's the Hall of Fame of faith, right? Well, the Old Testament believers had such a faith. They trusted in God's promises, even though they never really came into possession of what God was promising. The physical thing that he was promising was the land of Canaan. But for many of them, they never realized, or they never held that promise in their hands. But those physical things were representative of something even more important. And we'll find that through all of chapter 11. We'll find that those physical things were representative of other unseen things, especially the covenant that God has made, the promise that he would be a redeemer. The Old Testament believers held on to that promise of God, and by faith they were able then to live through the trials that they have. But we too are a people of faith. The promises of God we have are already and not yet. It's realized already that you and I are children of God because of what Jesus has completed. You are right now a child of God. But there are still unfulfilled promises. And your life especially is a testimony to that, that you are right now a child of God, but still wrestle with trials and temptations, joys and sorrows, victories and defeats. And in this already and not yet state, we live by faith. Hebrews calls you to trust in the promises of God. And I want you to step back, first of all, and to set these verses, verses 1 and 2, in the context, and then I'll begin to answer that question, what is faith? All of this will be driving to the point that God's promises sustain you in times of trial. Therefore, wait in faith. We say that again. God's promises sustain you in times of trial. Therefore, wait in faith. So as I said, let's step back and remember the context of the entirety of the book of Hebrews. Over and over again, the author is making it plain that he's writing to a people who were facing some very specific trials. They'd come to follow after Jesus, but because of persecution, they were tempted to turn away. There were a variety of reasons why. Some of them may have looked back on the Old Testament and said, you know, this Jesus stuff is good, but I long for the temple and the tabernacle and the kingdom and the king after David. Why can't we have that glory? And to those who are turning away from Jesus, Hebrews argues that Jesus is greater. Right? Those first chapters just go over how Jesus is greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than the law. And that greatness overshadows anything that has gone before. It's as if he's arguing that since you have the greatest expression of godliness, since you have the greatest king, let's not turn away from Jesus. But then Hebrews turns and showed how Jesus answered another question. Some longed for the sacrifices and the high priests and the things that they could see and touch and smell of the Old Testament sacrifices. And Hebrews says, but in Jesus there is fulfillment of all of that. And so he argues in several chapters how Jesus has fulfilled the sacrifices and the blood of the Lamb and the priestly garments and the Day of Atonement, and how those were only anticipatory. And because of that, they were deficient. The argument there was, since we have Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, let's not turn away from the fulfillment, the reality that we have in Him. And then sprinkled all throughout those chapters, we have very pointed warnings about turning away. Chapter 2 says, those who do will not escape a just reward if you turn away from Jesus. Chapter 4 says that those who turn away will not enter God's rest. Chapter 6 says that those who turn away cannot be renewed to repentance. And then in the immediate context of chapter 10, it says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So having warned about drawing back, chapter 11 then launches into this very stirring telling from history about faith that endures, an enduring faith. Chapter 10 closes with that call. You have need of endurance for the exercise of belief to the saving of our souls is what you are called. And it's a call that chapter 11 in a sense summarizes in one word. It is calling you to faith. Listen to just the way those verses really are knit together. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the commentators I read this week described it very well. He describes Hebrews 11 as the work of a master teacher and loving pastor, one who is convinced that the fate of his readers rests on their exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's my desire and my concern for you as a congregation as well, that your everlasting life, your fate, rests on your faith in Jesus Christ. So, what is faith? What is faith? To answer that question, there are a lot of people who would turn to these verses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But if you're like me, as you read that those verses, you might say, well, that's all well and good, but what is faith? It's more descriptive and almost poetic, and I'm going to say why in a few minutes. Let me give you a dictionary definition of that. One Bible dictionary says, faith is the persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true, and if a thing is true, then worthy of trust. You could hear in that definition several very important aspects. There is a conviction that there is truth that is set before you. And if true, then it's worthy of your trust. We can narrow this down even closer to a Christian faith and to saving faith. In fact, that's what we have often in scriptures, is that our faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I like the way our shorter catechism leads you to think about faith. It says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation as He is offered in the gospel. It's a saving grace, and that's what chapter 10, verse 39 has said, that we are those who believe to the saving of our souls. Faith is that instrument by which we receive these blessings of God. And so faith is to believe. It is to receive Jesus Christ and to rest upon Him alone for salvation. That means that faith is more than just knowledge. It begins with knowing. By the work of the Spirit, our minds are made able to recognize the truth that is around us. As I was growing up, there was that coming of an understanding, an awakening to the things that my parents were teaching me, that the church was speaking about, that God is holy, and that I am not. Now, being raised in a Christian home, some of you children may have this same experience of being preserved from a wide variety of rebellion, and so. There's a little bit of a pitfall in that, though, because I grew up thinking, well, I'm not so bad. And maybe you have that opinion of yourself as well. What is it that my parents are telling me, that I'm a sinner? What are they looking at that I don't see? Well, they're looking at the holiness of God, and they're looking at the fact that we all are sinners. And your parents will tell you that they are too. And as I was growing up, I came to recognize that truth more and more. But not only that, but to see that there is a solution, that there is a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit, to open our blind eyes and our dead hearts to recognize who we are, who God is, and what we've been provided in Jesus Christ. We don't just stop at knowing these things, because faith is to trust. It is to trust that Jesus will indeed forgive the sins that we have. We believe what the Bible says about ourselves. And by faith we come to entrust ourselves to this Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice that it isn't a one-time event. When you become a Christian, by faith you receive Jesus as a Savior. But then throughout the rest of your life, there is this process of resting upon Him alone, of resting in what He has done for your salvation. And that resting is an act of faith. Then as you walk through the rest of your life, God is going to lead you through a path that does include many joys and sorrows, victories and defeats, trials and temptations. What is it that sustains us through all of that? Well, it is God Himself ministering to us through His promises. And we rest in Him. We rest in those promises by faith. Which brings us back to chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 1. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember I said that's not really a dictionary definition. And I've gone on to define it biblically and theologically. So what is Hebrews 11 doing when it speaks in this very poetic way about faith? Well, it's putting faith in the context of what the author has been speaking about all along. Remember that the dilemma that the Jews faced. Jesus was no longer present among them. He had ascended into heaven, and from there He had dispensed His Holy Spirit, and the words of the apostles and the scriptures that were given to them were the foundation on which they stood. But they faced a peril. And the peril was of turning away from this Savior, Jesus Christ. They were in need of endurance. They were in need to persevere in faith and following after Jesus. And the answer was, as it is for Christians in every age, that we are not those who draw back to their damnation. Instead, we are those who believe to the saving of our souls. We are those who are a people of faith. And that faith has a quality to it. And that's where this curious phrase comes in. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to expand on that phrase by looking at the way it's been translated in two different versions of the Bible. They highlight different aspects of our faith and highlight them in very good ways. One of the translations is the ESV, or the English Standard Version, or the New American Standard. They both say this, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in translating the words there in this way, it's emphasizing what God's Spirit works in us. That there is a conviction about the truth, a conviction that leads to a trust in the promises of God. And it fits well with with what the author has said earlier. All the way back in chapter 3, the author says that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. There's that word again. We hold to the trust or the confidence that we have in Christ, steadfast to the end. So there is an assurance or a confidence in one who has promised. And we know the one who has promised. He is faithful. He has done it. He will do it. That's one way of translating it that helps us understand what faith is. There is assurance and confidence as we place our trust in Him. The New King James translates the word as substance. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here, instead of talking about what's inside of us, it is speaking of something out here that is demonstrable, something that is substantial, it is objective and measurable. You could compare it to holding your diploma in your hand. Okay, so some of you have recently graduated, or some of you are hoping to graduate. And how do you know you've graduated? Well, they put a diploma in your hand and they say, congratulations. And so there's something there that you can hold on to and say, here is evidence of my graduation. In Pilgrim's Progress, that allegory shows it by Christian as he comes to the cross. His sins are rolled away and the angels come and they minister to him. And they give him a scroll that he carries with him and a seal, a mark to show that he is a child of God. These are things that are outside of ourselves, we might say. Things that we can look to as demonstrating that this is a possession of ours. And our faith rests in what God has given to us this way. The point is that our faith lays hold of those promises. It is not something unseen or beyond reason. It is a reality, and a reality that you can lay hold of by faith. These are real and solid promises of God that have been given to us. That's why the second half of the verse talks about evidence. Again, something outside of ourselves. Things that can be demonstrated. Will actually become something of a theme throughout the rest of the chapter. The author is going to line up different individuals and tell their stories and of how they trusted in the promises that God had given. In fact, that's why verse 2 goes on to say, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. The Old Testament saints trusted in the covenant that God made, even though there was, in a sense, not anything physical that they could point to. The promised land was not their possession yet. But Christ was. Forgiveness was. And so they held on to those promises of faith. They endured in faith. Knowing these things, then, let me summarize the role of faith in the Christian life. There are two things from this passage that I would like to highlight. The first I'll give very quickly, and that is that by faith you receive the blessings of salvation. By faith you receive the blessings of salvation. Without faith, you will not see God. Without trust in Jesus, there is no salvation. But with that trust, God gives to you His gracious gift of everlasting life. He gives you the forgiveness of sins. He justifies you from your sins. He adopts you into your family. He begins the work of sanctification. These are things that are in a sense, unseen, but are yours, that are possession of yours, the blessings of salvation that you receive by faith in Jesus Christ. We will express something of that in our celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God has graciously given us something visible to be a picture of something spiritual. By faith, we are laying hold of the work of Jesus for me and for you. You're laying hold of the promise that Jesus laid down his life so that you might have everlasting life. So by faith, you receive the blessings of salvation. Secondly, faith sustains you in the midst of trial. And I think that this is really the crux of what's going on in this passage. That faith sustains you in the midst of trials. There are things that you possess already by faith. That's justification and adoption. You are now a child of God. But remember that there is this troubling, not yet part of the Christian life that's going on. And it's troubling because of that mix of joys and sorrows, falling into temptation, repenting again. And in those troubling times, you might scratch your head and wonder just, how can I keep going? Well, without faith, you will look at the world with worldly eyes. And you will see, you'll see the wicked prosper. You'll see, it seems as if like they're winning the day. You'll see the church weak. You'll see, I am weak. You'll find that there are many days in which you do wonder, how in the world will I keep going? How in the world will I endure? You have need of endurance. It's not in your own strength that you will endure. It is not by what you see with worldly eyes. Instead, you will endure by resting in the promises of God, by resting in God Himself and how He comes to you in His Word and Spirit. So what do you do when your faith is weak? What do you do when you're overwhelmed by the world and by your own sins? Well, if God sustains you through His person, through His promises, then by all means, seek those promises out. Seek out your Savior in His Word. Remind yourself of the promises that He has made and seek those out diligently. Do not give up. In the midst of your weakness, cry out to the Lord and seek out those promises that He has given to you. Reach out for those ways that God has promised to bless you. He has promised to meet with you in the reading of His Word. And so delve into those passages that minister to you. Remind yourself of them daily. Bring them up in the midst of your family, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your struggles. Go to the Word of God and find those promises that sustain you. The Lord has promised to bless you and to build you up as the church assembles together in worship. Seek that out. It is far too common for you when you are in trouble or in trials to shrink back from other believers. Resist that temptation. Instead, press yourselves into the body of Christ. Cry out for the fellowship that is received and given in the midst of worship and in the midst of the body of Christ. Give yourselves to the sacraments that the Lord has promised. God knows the trials that you face. God knows that the already and not yet that you are engaged in. And even still, He gave you the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so today, and in the months to follow, when you find yourself wondering about your own condition and agonizing about that, you may even wonder, can I and should I come and celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, those are good thoughts. It's the Spirit of God stirring you to think of your sins and to confess them and to come to where the administration of God's grace is proclaimed. Give yourself to those things. Pursue them in God's grace and in God's providence. When you are weak, make use of the means of grace. Seek out the promises of God. Seek God Himself in the midst of those means. For it is in them that He sustains you. We do have need of endurance. We have need of faith. They are a gift of God, given by His Spirit. And so we can say that by God's Spirit and grace, that we are not of those who draw back to their own damnation. But we are those who believe. We are those who believe to the saving of our souls. Let's pray. Oh God, we are weak in our exercise of faith so often. Our sins give evidence against us. Our trust is frail and fractured. And yet, oh God, You have granted us Your Spirit. You have sent Your Son. You have given us the gift of everlasting life. I pray, O Lord, that through those means of grace that You would be strengthening us. I pray that we would remember those promises that You have made and that we would remember them in the midst of our trials. We would not shrink back from one another. We would not shrink back from worship, but instead we would press ourselves into Your Word. Press ourselves into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Press ourselves into the sacraments that You have given, and there find comfort and strength to endure. Oh Lord God, we confess our own inabilities, but we also profess, we believe that You are faithful, that You will accomplish Your promises. Be with us, oh Lord, in the midst of the trials that we face. Help us, O Lord, to rest in Jesus Christ our Savior, now and forever. In His name we pray. Amen. In response, let's sing Psalm 31D. This continues that expression of trust. And I like the way it speaks of how great and how good God is, and how the Lord is blessed, and then how we express in response our trust in Him and our love for Him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 31D.